we're doing this message series that we're going to finish up today, Living by Faith. And ending with this two-parter and finish up the second part, Living by Faith in Sexuality and Gender. What a, you know, you think like there's things that, if you're old school, it's like, really? We got to talk about this? Shouldn't everybody just know? Well, there's a challenge. It's because you got an enemy of the world that wants to speak a different message to us. We all know that just that weird thing that you say something enough, people start to believe it. And we want to be the voice that says, no, this is the truth. That you're valuable, that you're loved, that God planned for you, that He's very purposeful. He's not accidental or thoughtless, but thoughtful, planning God. We talked about last week, just to kind of rehearse, about a powerful, personal, purposeful God and His creating our image. Our image, like God, He gave us a job to do. He gave us a job. God is always working. Jesus emphasized that. God is always working. And we have such a narrow definition what work is. Coming here and worshiping God is work. It's an assignment that God's given us to walk out. That there's assignments, maybe it's a job that you're serving to provide for your family. Maybe it's being aware of, I think about all the work that we do is to manage the resources that God has given us. Really is to honor Him. And not only are we created like Him with a job to do, but like God, we have a will to exercise. God, nobody told Him to make the world. He decided. He has a will. And so He created mankind with a will too, to be reflected in. To say, we get to walk out, make decisions. We get to make good decisions. We also make bad decisions, don't we? But to exercise that will, to say, to honor God in what we do, what we choose to do. And then fourthly, we were created as sexed beings. And God says, let us make man in our image. Who? Male and female. And that's something that we're not saying that God is bisexual. God is spirit. God is not man or woman, but He said, let us make man in our image. So He made men and women to reflect His image. Both sexes. God is in unison, but yet unique. What is the best picture of that? Is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unique. They are different. They operate differently. But Jesus said, what? You've seen the Father. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. They are in unison. There's nothing I say that's not in line with the Father. There's nothing I do that's not in line with the Father. I give God glory. He gives me glory. There's a unison that happens. And that's that place that we want to start with, because it's so important. Because if we don't embrace that image, things go out of balance. Things go sideways. Right? You get your jobs, the most important thing, you need to have a balance. I'm the destiny. My choices are my choices. You don't tell me what to do. That gets out of balance. Life goes crazy. You talk about relationships. Those other things become subservient to your job that you're doing or your choices because you're trying to please this relationship. It gets out of whack. And if we think that our bodies and enjoyment of it is the thing that we're going to pursue, all the other things get trashed, right? To be created in God's image is to walk out in all those things. And it's a lifetime of discovering who God is. As we do, we're like, oh, I get why You made me. I get what it is that You've called me to do, to walk out that reality. I just want to start out with a sex and gender vocabulary. You know, are you kidding me? This is necessary because there's a culture. I'm going to say some things. They're like, yeah, of course that's the way it is. And there's some of us that are a little bit older. They're like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Some of this you'll have seen, experienced it, and some of it will be maybe new information. Of course, as we talk about sex, refers to the biological categories of human beings, males and females. We're talking about genetically, males have to have a Y chromosome. Females don't have that Y chromosome. Females are distinguished from males based on their internal reproductive structures as well as external anatomy. Those are the differences that God has designed. Males and females also have different levels of hormones in them. Talk about the distributed that contribute to their secondary sex characteristics. That's why we see people go through puberty as those hormones interact, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, that's not a little girl, that's a woman, or that's not a boy, a little boy, that's their voices are changing. They start to have whiskers and they stink. You know, it's like, what happened to my little boy? Go get a shower, don't sit on me. You know, it's like things that happen, that change. So we say, okay, biological. That's a definition. It's like when they say sex, we're talking biological differences. Now we're going to talk about gender. Gender. Sex and gender may or may not be used synonymously. Because you look at a lot of forms, you know, whether it's a passport or whatever, they'll say gender. Well, in our current culture, gender does not necessarily mean your biological sex. It can be really confusing. Here's a widely accepted definition of what gender is. The psychological, social, and cultural aspects of being male or female. Okay, what is absent from that definition of gender? Biological. Yeah. It's not what, what is your gender? What do you think you are? How do you behave? What is it that you're connected to? Gender identity describes the psychological aspects of being male and female. It's like, what is it that you, your internal sense of self as a male or female? You know, I know that seems, there are questions, you know, I'm not the sharpest tack on the wall, okay? And so I know that, I get it, I like to hang around people that are a lot smarter than me. Because they make me think through things that I didn't even know were questions. And sometimes I'm like, I don't even care. You know? And other times, well, that's a great question. Because I could see how to understand this better really would help me treat people differently or honor God better. But those questions that we talk about, gender identity, is how you think of yourself. I've known I've always been a boy. And I have never thought of myself as a girl. But that doesn't mean, as we talk through this stuff, the whole purpose of it is to impact the world we live in, is to be aware of it. Because I can guarantee that every single one of us, I shouldn't say guarantee, I believe every single one of us has been impacted, knows somebody, either personally or extended family, who has been impacted about sexuality or gender issues. And my family as well. It is a reality as we struggle through. It's like, man, how do we love a world that people think differently than I do? You know, what is it? And I go back why I started with identity. Because we have to lock, what is it that we're going to lock in on? Because that has to be the basis for where we go from there. But that doesn't mean that we ignore, you know, things that we tend to... I was way more black and white as a young person than I am now. You know, I was like, that's wrong, that's right. And then you get into it, well, I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure, not that there's sin and not sin, but I can't say that that's a sin because God looks at hearts, not an external. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm going to leave that up to God, right? God says he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I don't want to do things to get in the way of that, because God is completely capable of straightening people out. Because God straightened me out in ways that my wife could never straighten me out. Although she tried. She tried. It only happens through God's power of the Holy Spirit that opens up our minds and hearts to see things that we haven't seen before. And we have to believe that just as God has changed our hearts, as His Holy Spirit makes us think things that we know did not come from ourselves, that those thoughts had to come from God, that God is completely capable of changing somebody else. And for us to enter into that world is really saying, prideful, like, I've got the answers, do what I say, instead of, hey, do what God says. Listen to His Holy Spirit. We talk about not only gender identity, but talk about gender roles. And that describes the social and cultural aspects of being male or female, masculine or femininity. Masculinity would be associated with playing sports, being physically aggressive, preferring blue over pink. Femininity would be more nurturing, compassionate, agreeable, less physically aggressive. Would rather chat with other women than play sports. Would prefer pink over blue. That's what we talk about gender roles. What are they? Those are called what? Stereotypes. Stereotypes, just generally speaking. Are boys more masculine or girls more feminine because of nature or because of nurture? Did God wire you that way? Or did you become that way because that's how you were raised? You know, I love it. I kind of did in passing last time, but in a 1918 journal of Ladies' Home Journal, right, this is the quote, pink being a more decided and stronger color is more suitable for the boy, while blue, which is more delicate and dainty, is prettier for the girl. Hey, newsflash, has that changed?
Yeah.
It's like, what? I was like, just think about it, it's cultural. I'm like, last week I wore a pink shirt, just in, I like pink. I don't have very many pink shirts, that's my one, I like pink. Ironically, I noticed it had blue highlights in it. It's like, okay, I'll still like my blue. Blues and greens are my favorite color, but I'm thinking that's, it, those things, just being aware on gender roles, how much influenced by culture. In utero, most biological males receive a wash of testosterone in the third trimester. And they associate that with boys being more rough and tumble. And if you've been around your own kids, and now our grandchildren, you don't have to teach the boys how to be rough. It just comes naturally. My two, and then they're now 5-year-old, but 3-year-old. Graham, the way he would come and say hello to his cousin Milo was just to run into him. But just run into him. And at 3 years old, you're not quite stable. They just would fall down together. You know, he's like, okay, hello. I love you too. It's just like, you know, and then his older sister's not so cool on that. It's like, stop that, stop that. You know, she's definitely in charge. You know, it's like, you don't have to teach that. And so they associate that with most males get that testosterone rush, and most females don't. But that's just a biological background of that. And as we see that played out, we see typically females are not as physically aggressive as boys, as males, and vice versa. And so there is some, you know, you could say, okay, there's some nature and there's some nurture. I think about one of the examples would give of height. In other words, there's generalities, not absolutes. Okay? Generally speaking, boys are more aggressive than girls, etc. Like pink, whatever. Like to chat. I know some boys that you cannot shut them up. And I know some girls that you can't get them to talk. But like height, statistically, who's taller, males or females? Males. Statistically, males are taller than females. Statistically, females are shorter than males. Now, here's a question. If a female is taller than a male, does that make her a male?
No.
Same thing, if a male is shorter than a female, does that make him a woman?
No.
We're like, well, duh, of course not. You know, I just cracked up just that it always seems like you see couples get together. It seems like the taller one is, the shorter their mate is. And so it's like, really, you guys? You know, I had a friend who joined a tall club. because so that he could meet other women and women could meet other men who they could see eye to eye with. But just talk about this statistically, it's the same kind of thing. We say these are generalities, not absolutes. And I think that that's the struggle, that when you think of gender roles, is we've done a disservice to both men and women. Because we've said this is what a girl should act like, this is what a boy should act like, and discounted who they are because of that. We want them to acknowledge, we want to say, hey, no, you got it. There's different gift mix of personality, of talents. We want to be able to enjoy who you are. God created amazing, creative people to say, that's who God made you. To not be sidetracked by gender roles. To say, we want a place. I just think about, for me, I don't like hunting. I've hunted once. I went with a friend. Hey, you want to go hunting? Yeah, I want to go with you. I did not have a hunting license. He said, just stay with me. We just like went, climbed up and down these ravines. I was like, this is fun. You know, it's like probably the moment of excitement, though. We heard other people out there, and I'm thinking, am I wearing my orange vest? Please don't shoot me. You know, that as I went hunting, and we heard some people shouting, say, hey, they're coming down the ravine, down the canyon this way, and so we are going to flush them out. And sure enough, we flushed them out. From me to this table in front of me, this deer came bouncing out of the brush, scared the pants off of me. And my friend, who I say thank you, Jesus, that he has enough sense about him, couldn't even get his gun and a shot off. And I'm thinking that was just, I'm sure they teach you, it's like, if you can't get a shot safely, don't take it. You know, because me, I'd been so excited, it's like, you know, and shot somebody else. I don't know what I would have shot. But I just, that was my hunting experience, and that was so cool. I'm not sure I'd ever go hunting again, but I was like, glad to experience that. That was pretty exciting. I see that hiking, though. That was a bit more. But think about what it is we like, what we do. You know, I think it's important as we do church that we allow for and say, just even why some people don't go to men's retreat or women's retreat, because they're typically set up for particular gender roles, stereotypes. It's like, oh, you're going to love doing, and I'm going to tease somebody, you're going to love doing craft books for the next 8 hours. You know, it's like, oh, wait, we have one coming up. We set up, Kristen's going to host again, set up this whole room with tables of crafts and painting. It's like, and these, I'm going to say women, I didn't see any guys there. If you guys want to go, I'm sure ask Kristen if you can go. But I just was like, are you kidding me? I mean, good, cool stuff, but I'm like, hey, let's go do some active outside. You know, let me go paint something. Let me go tear something down. Let me go build something. I mean, like, with wood. You know, that you have to cut, you know. I guess that's kind of crafting stuff, but just those, to make space, if we do church, to say, hey, it doesn't always have to look like this. Or even just acknowledge this. Like, say, not everybody likes this. What do you want to do? And make space for those other things. Another term, gay. The word gay simply describes someone attracted to the same sex and not to the opposite sex. They may or may not be living in a gay lifestyle. And there's a term called same-sex attraction that has become popular in Christian circles, because they're saying we want people to know that that is not our identity, but we want to acknowledge that we are attracted to and have feelings for same-sex. And some of them are walking that life out, and some are saying, you know what, we recognize this isn't what God designed, and in fact, we have Mid Valley Fellowship that helps people walk out for those unwanted same-sex desires, to really understand it's a complex issue, and I'm not even going to scratch the surface this morning other than his terms to kind of expose you to, so that we can live in the world and not be of the world, but that we can love the people that are struggling with some of these things. And then I'm going to lastly define transgender. is an umbrella term for various ways people experience incongruence between their biological sex and their gender, you know, or gender identity or gender roles. In other words, they are, it could be young, a little boy or a little girl, or it could be later on, that they experience that I am physically a biological man or woman, but I don't feel that way. Everything that people says you're supposed to do, I don't want to do. And so as we, and everything says you things you shouldn't want to do that I want to do. So those things that are challenged by, those transgender, they talk about dysphoria, that some view that dysphoria that you are who you say you are. If you identify as a woman, then you're a woman. If there is no objective way. And so, hey, and then we laugh about that sometimes. It's like, oh, what are you today? You know, are you man or woman? Are you a dog? Are you, you know, and so that just like what you think you are. And on the other extreme side of transgender diagnosis is saying, hey, you need to be medically diagnosed. And there's people that really do have a perception and understanding of who they are as the opposite sex, and feel a dysphoria, an incongruence between how they feel and their biological sex. And so that is a description on those two extremes, just what do you feel like versus somebody who's had a psychological diagnosis or condition that somehow their nature has got crossed with their psyche. 61 to 88% of early onset gender dysphoria goes away after puberty. Those that it does not go away struggle for their life with that dysphoria, with that incongruence that they feel. And so I say that to realize that we don't put everybody in a bucket, but take the time to hear somebody's story. It's like, what are you talking about? For example, somebody might use the word transgender. Kat says that she is transgender because she doesn't resonate with the stereotypes that I just described. She is a female who is a classic tomboy. She loves sports and will beat most guys at a game of basketball. She has never resonated with stereotypical femininity. She's not saying she's a man in a woman's body. She is describing her experience as a dysphoria as a cultural female. So you want to hear that. It's like some people is like, we think transgender means this. It's a man acting as a woman. But transgender is also used for somebody who said, I don't agree with stereotypes. In fact, I'm kind of angry about it. Why is it girls have to, you know, knit, you know, or whatever? Why is it girls have to go shopping? My family, I love to go shopping. I love to go shopping. I love grocery shopping. I like clothes shopping. Not clothes looking, by the way. Clothes shopping, where you have a mission and it's like, I'm going to go get this, and you go get it. My wife does not enjoy either of those. And I have to, would you come with me, please? Help me pick out, let's find something for you. And grocery store shopping, she's learned that it's safer on her budget for her to come with me. Grocery shopping, because I tend to buy those things like, why did you get this? We already have those, or what? I just looked really good, I wanted to try that. It's like, we have four of those already, or there's other four things we haven't tried yet that you bought. So she found that there is a motivation for her to come, but that experience that people feel, and that's how they go back to gender roles, to speak to peoples created in God's image, different than the roles that we play, and make space for them. Transgender can also describe someone who identifies as transgender in the way that you and I might have limited heard about it, a male to female or female to male. Steve says, my example, doesn't believe that he wants to act like a woman. He just doesn't want to be a woman. He just doesn't feel like a woman, but he would come and say, I am a woman. And so then we get in those, in the struggle is people who say, I am a woman, then we talk about those surgical procedures that are done to help people in hormone therapy, to help people change and cross over to a gender they were not born in. I noted in my reading that transgender, for especially teenagers, there's other mental health issues that they're discovering that co-occur as they struggle with their gender. They also have a higher level than the general population of anxiety, of depression, of personality disorder, of schizophrenia, obsessive-compulsive disorder, and autism spectrum disorder at a higher rate than the general public. So just realizing that they're trying to challenge, say, hey, the answer isn't go and now wear a dress, or now go and you're a boy, but to look at other related issues that are going on that sometimes bring up those transgender questions and issues. And there's another group that I'll mention that is a growing group, and it's a group that we'll label detransitioners. These are people that are not appreciated by the transgender community, but they're people who have lived that life socially, culturally, and maybe even surgically, that have said, what I thought was going to give me a completion of who I am and be the answer is not the answer. And we know, and I've known, people who personally have gone through those surgical procedures and then committed suicide. And it's sad because there's an emptiness. And even as I heard their story, there was brokenness and disappointment and mistreatment that came before it. And of course, every story is different. If you've met one transgender person, the same goes, you've met one transgender person. Because their stories are all different. They're all different. And some of the comments I've heard is, ironically, as people have struggled through that are believers. They're like, what? They love Jesus. And yet they live a transgender life. That some of them are the most kind, generous, thoughtful, listening, caring people that you would ever meet. And I don't know about you, but for somebody from like me who's very concrete, sequential, it's like you do this, this happens, that messes with me. Because your black and white box says, oh, Christian, not a Christian. We've seen that happen in politics. Sadly, where people think if you're one party, then you're not a Christian. If you're another one, you're... That's not true. It's this relationship and your obedience to God, and how it gets walked out is between us and God. And then to be love people completely and fully regardless. It doesn't mean we're walking. As I talked about last week, Foursquare believes marriage is between a man and a woman. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. We believe that. But as being aware, say, the issue is way deeper than just transgender. And they talk about it, I hesitate. Well, anyways, there's lots of different ways you could talk about this. And it'd be about an 8-week. But we'll just kind of do, although not all agree, I believe the Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. We see it Genesis 19, in the famous story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Where two angels come, Lot, and say, hey, this is so ugly that the cries have gone up to heaven, and we're going to do something about it. It's interesting that in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 to 50, the sin of homosexuality, which we always associate Sodom and Gomorrah with, is not mentioned. Read with me. Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness. While the poor and needy suffered outside the door, she was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out, as you have seen. It's interesting, as the prophet Ezekiel writes, as writing under influence of the Holy Spirit, these were the issues that God had. And I'll say that there are some basic sins, basic root sin, that cause us to do other things. And I'll say pride is a root sin. Pride says, I know best. Pride says, how I think is best. Pride says, what I'm doing is best. And pride says, I don't care what you think, what you say, what you want, what you need. Amen. It's just about. And so you think about just all the things that reflect that. Leviticus 20:13. If a man practices homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman, but men have, both men have committed a detestable act, they must both be put to death, for they are guilty of a capital offense. In Romans 1, Paul writes about the decadence of the pagans and what they choose to live, including, he goes on to say, you know, men with sleeping men and women with women. But he highlights verse 24. Therefore, God's response to their pride or their choosing to live, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen. It's about when we don't highlight the truth, and that's, again, why I started out with our identity. When we forget what it means to be made in the image of God, we go sideways really quick. And I know that I go sideways in the day. This last week, we're getting ready to paint our house. And I sometimes have incredible loving feelings for my wife. Those feelings diminished when we were choosing colors for our house. I wrestled with, I can let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. It's like, okay, really? Can we, usually we always come to agreement, I like this, you like this, and I could tell from the beginning, it's like, I'm in this tone, in this range, and these, Jackie says, we're not doing that. Okay, we're not doing that. Well, how about this? We painted probably 5 different colors on our house. You know, the test. Have you seen those people? They're getting ready to paint the house. We got tests. In fact, it was so obvious that a neighbor called, hey, what color did you choose? I don't know. One of these. I think. But it's like, why in the world would I be upset or just in turmoil about Jackie liking a different color or combination of colors than I do? You know, and I'd say, praise Jesus, as I slept on it, because I'm not a quick, impulsive on some things decision maker. I'm thinking, yeah, I'd live in your house. I don't want to paint this next year. You know, that we, I think, settled on a color that we both, I think this is going to look really good. I think I like that. But it was a rough getting there. You know, partly because I didn't even know what I wanted. You know, let alone working through what somebody else wants. But to go after the truth is so significant, because it will set the stage for everything else you do. I'm going to love my wife, and so that means, in spite of what colors we choose, what's that going to look like? In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And go on, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, pastoral letters, verse 8 of 1 Timothy 1. We know the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who killed their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. It's interesting that both passages include homosexuality in the list of lots of things, right? Greed. Talk about slandering, backbiting, gossiping. But as I also highlight in verse, I believe it's verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. What does he say? And that is what some of you were. In the church that Paul planted, there were people who practiced homosexuality. I love that the reality is that you do not get all lined up and then come to Jesus. You just say, you have to admit, I don't have it figured out. I don't have it lined up. I'm broken. Jesus, would you come? I submit myself to you, Lord. I want to be saved from my sin. It is some of you were addicted to porn. Selfish. Self-centered. God, save me. God, transform my heart. God, help me to see things outside of myself that my opinion is not the gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's Jesus. That I get to walk out differences in opinion, differences in styles and methodologies with love. Some of these people were innocent victims, orphans and widows, and some of them were entangled in a total mess of life. I know stories of friends. I know stories in this room. Some of us come from really terrible situations, entangled, and God has saved you out of those things to who you are today. It's not just about a choice. Okay, now I'm going to live right. Right? I love one of the stories, illustrations. You guys remember Bob Newhart?
Yeah.
All the old people are like, oh yeah, I remember. Comedian. He was in one of the shows, he portrayed a psychologist. And somebody comes in and gives a whole list of their problems. And I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And his answer to the person was, well, you just need to stop it. Just stop it. You know, then, you know, it's kind of like simplistic, right? Just stop it. As we need, we know what's wrong in our lives. We know, say, God, would you come and transform my heart so that I'm kind even when I'm tired? Would you transform my heart so that I ask questions about somebody's story rather than just drawing an opinion, an assumption about who they are? What we see when Jesus encountered these people, he always started out with love and acceptance. And it was out of that, I'm just baffled, like a Zacchaeus, wee little man, up in a tree, sycamore tree, right? Jesus didn't even give his sermon to him. And says, today I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. He goes, and Zacchaeus, we don't see any kind of conversation. Zacchaeus beside himself because Jesus is showing attention to him. He says, I'm giving back four times what I stole from somebody, and I'm giving half of what I have to the poor. It's like he was transformed by being loved and accepted by Jesus. And then acceptance and love by Jesus, it leads to our repentance. And then to say, I'm going to follow after Jesus. There's a process, right? Hearing the truth. Repenting and then saying, I'm going to follow this. Repentance means to turn away from the way you were going. On a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that lust is just as bad as what? Adultery. I've committed adultery. Because I've lusted after other women that were not my wife. I am guilty. I can't point the finger and tell anybody and say, you're more guilty than I am. I in desperate need. I'm desperate for you, Jesus. I'm desperate for you to wash over my mind and my heart and change me. Change who I am. He condemns divorce, taking oaths, hypocrisy, being anxious about the future, and he sets a high standard of obedience. Come and what? Follow me. Come and follow me. As I am, people and concepts, both matter. They matter. It's not just la 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 la. I don't want to hear it. We live in a very complicated, seemingly getting more complicated world. Even believers, I talked to you before, mentioned last week, the statistic, I think it's 26% of millennial born-again Christians identify with the LGBTQ community. It's like, what? What in the world? What is going on? So as I talk about discovering who God is, I want to preach the gospel. Say, this is the Bible we follow. God's truth, God's love letter, God's truth that we can depend on, build on the rock so that we can know where we stand, know why we stand, right? It isn't just about being right or wrong, sin or not sin, but understand that God wants to save all of us from our sin. And to say, you know what? I know that kind of, I remember one time I did a men's study we did with several churches, and I shared my struggle with pornography. And one of the guys came up to me afterwards and said, how can you say that? How can you say that in front of all these guys? This big group, because we had multiple churches involved. How can you say that? I says, aren't you afraid people are going to see you on the street and know that about you? I said, just because I don't admit it doesn't mean it's not true about me. Well, I can say that because part of that redemptive story is like, that's not who I am. God has healed me. As I recognize those needs that I was looking to be satisfied in pornography were not, they reflected my brokenness, but not God's deliverance. As I get to walk out, and lots of different issues, whether it's alcohol or drugs or relationships or approval or money, where truth is upheld and celebrated and proclaimed. I want to be part of a church that those who fall short of the truth are loved. I would not be a Christian today if I still wasn't loved in my brokenness. We want to be a church that Jesus is building that is an upside down kingdom. Different than what the world values, where outcasts have their feet washed, where the marginalized are welcomed, and where dehumanized people feel humanized. As you and I understand people and concepts, it enables us to be better lovers of the world, to not be judgmental, but to say, oh, what do you mean when you say transgender? Tell me what that looks like. You know, to you, what does that mean? And so you could say, oh, they're stereotypes. You know, I always wanted to do this, and my mom would never let me. She always made me wear dresses, and you can't pay a dress and play in the mud. You know, and being angry because a parent didn't respect them and what they liked. She wouldn't. And so just hear their stories and say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. I want to honor who you are. In the context of God making you a man or a woman with unique desires and mix, will you commit with me to discover who God is? Discover who you are. Discover who we are. Would you commit to grow in your faith and understanding and your obedience and then turn relationships with people so that we get to impact the world, so that we get to walk out a different paradigm, one that brings salvation, not condemnation. And in that process, in heaven, we get to celebrate together. Of everybody who did not make the bar, but everybody who put their faith in Jesus and was transformed because of it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we want to embody your kingdom, Lord. And if we don't think we're a mess, we're in denial. Lord, we are all a mess in desperate need of being saved and are being saved. Lord, that we would all have stories of how you're transforming our hearts and minds and circumstances, things that we may still be transformed from. Lord, that we get to enjoy who you are. Lord, that we get to have an ear and a heart to love and accept people, that they would see that the confidence of our relationship with you because of what you did on the cross, not because of how we're living. Lord, because we all fall short. We all fall short. At the same time that we would have a great handle on the gospel message so that we could speak truth to people and show them how we get to wrestle through and walk in the truth and experience your transformation. Such were some of us. Such were all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.